Tonight we will attempt, by the grace of God through the Scriptures, to answer the question, are apologies biblical? We have been looking at this subject of biblical forgiveness, and in Luke 17, Jesus outlines for us a scenario. He says to us, if a brother sins, and we said last week that this involves real sin, which is a violation of the Word of God or the law of God, which is tangible, which can be displayed. And we said that that was real important because certainly we don't want to be people who go around making false accusations against one another. There has to be a very tangible sin involved when we follow the injunction of the Lord Jesus. And of course, Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. We also said that this is not a blanket sort of thing, that every little incident that takes place, we don't go around rebuking one another because that would bring us into an impossible situation. We all recognize that. The Bible says very clearly that love covers a multitude of sins. And so, very honestly, because we love one another, we overlook many of the faults that we have as individuals. That's true of you with regards to me, and that's true of me with regards to you. It's true within our families, because love prevails. But the basic injunction, the basic tenet follows. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Behind the request or the command of Jesus, there is this sense that repentance ought to be forthcoming. And if repentance is forthcoming, forgiveness should be granted. That's all in the background. And so Jesus, as he sets before us this command, sets before us a couple of conditions. And they're very plain, aren't they? If your brother sins, rebuke him. If then, if in the second place, if he repents, forgive him. That's the second condition. If it is met, forgiveness must be granted. Well, what is repentance then? What is repentance? How do we understand repentance? Well, basically, the word means change of mind, change of view, change of thinking. If the individual you talk to changes their mind about the situation, this is what Jesus is talking about. Let's look at another scripture here that helps us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. I want to refer to this a couple of times because it also talks about repentance. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. This tells us something about how this repentance comes about. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Now, this is each one of us, folks. This is how we should operate. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. You see, the situation would be this, that an individual is in opposition to the truth. Well, this stands to reason, doesn't it, if they've sinned. If they've sinned, they're in opposition to the truth. In some fashion, they're in opposition to the truth. We're not defining specifically what this might be, but in some fashion, they're in opposition to the truth. This is what sin is all about. They're living in contradiction to the Word of God. So what does Paul say? With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. So there is a turning from opposition to the truth to a following of the truth. Well, that should be very clear. And repentance is what? A turning from one position to the other, where the mind changes through the operation of discussion. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to see that discussion is essential to this whole process. You know, sometimes we think that repentance or change of mind is going to occur in a vacuum. And we kind of operate this way. Someone is in sin, and we back off and we talk about that a little bit, but we don't want to discuss it. We don't want to approach the individual and talk about it. And we pray that there'll be a change of mind with regards to how this individual thinks. We rather believe that that change of mind is going to come about in a vacuum. That's not going to happen. In some fashion or another, the individual who finds themselves in sin or is in sin is going to have to be approached. There's going to have to be some kind of discussion about the matter. At some point, this is going to have to be the case. Look again at 2 Timothy 24 and 25 in chapter 2. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. You see, without some interaction on the subject, what can we expect to take place? Can we expect change to take place? How have you dealt with your children in the past? How do you deal with your children now, if you have children? You don't expect change to come about in a vacuum, do you? The only way real change is going to come about in their lives is when you discuss with them the problem of their conduct, explain to them why it's wrong, and guide them in future conduct. Well, the same principle applies with adults. I think this is what Paul is telling us, you see. And so, we expect God to work through the discussion. This is why we spend a great deal of time teaching the Word of God and attempting to apply the Word of God. How is change going to come about? Through discussion and application of the Word of God. The same thing applies. With gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Let me tell you another reason why discussion is absolutely essential. Discussion will inevitably clear up misunderstandings. You know what happens very often? When we view the actions of another person, we misunderstand those actions. And when we misunderstand those actions, we begin to place false judgments on those actions. How are those misunderstandings going to be cleared up? There's only one way those misunderstandings are going to be cleared up. Discussion. Jay Adams gives a real interesting illustration of this. He says, suppose you come to church one Lord's Day morning And on the other side of the auditorium, there's a lady who hasn't been to church in some time, and you've been concerned about her, and after the service is over, you rush over to the other side of the auditorium. But before you get there, he says this happens. She raises her nose in the air and marches swiftly out of the auditorium. What do you think to yourself? Well, why has she so abruptly attempted to avoid me? What's the problem? The way to handle this situation is to enter some discussion. He says, you go outside and you meet this other lady next to the car, and you say to her, oh, I was so glad to see you, and I came over to the other side of the auditorium and wanted to talk to you, and you rushed out, and what's the problem? She says, I've really had the flu bad, and my nose, the inside of my nose has been all dried out, and I sneezed, and I started to get a nosebleed, and I had to get out of there. That could happen. You see, it's very easy to misinterpret a situation. Very easy to misinterpret a situation. And what we need to do is to enter into some discussion, and the misunderstanding melts away. But when we don't talk about it, what happens? We get into trouble. That's what happens. I think it's as simple as that. Okay. You see, going back to Luke chapter 17, I think this is the kind of thing that Jesus is concerned about. He says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Well, in other words, you need to enter into some discussion. And as we said last week, this doesn't mean being hard-nosed. This doesn't mean being unkind. In fact, the word here that Jesus uses, which is translated rebuke, is not as hard as the English word might portray. And I think that's kind of important for us to see too. Sometimes when we think of rebuke, we think of pinning somebody down and almost dishonoring them or belittling them. That's far from the thought of Jesus. That can't be done, and we shouldn't do anything like that. But I think the thing that we need to see is that we do need, at all costs, to enter into discussion. Now, let's get back to this requirement of repentance. The requirement is repent, or repentance. If your brother repents, forgive him. You see, what Jesus is concerned about here is bona fide sin. That's what he's really concerned about. And in the process of discussion, the objective is for an individual to see his or her sin or wrongdoing so that their mind might actually be changed with regards to that. And of course, that's why the discussion is necessary. But out of that, what should come is confession of sin. You see, confession of sin. I'd like you to turn back to Luke 15. Luke 15, 17 and following. Listen to what happens here to the prodigal son and his relationship with his father. Speaking about the prodigal, and when he came to his senses, okay, he began to see his problem, where he was. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here of hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. In other words, the prodigal comes to the place of seeing himself so that he has to say, "What? I have sinned." That's his response. He's changed his mind now about where he was and what he has been doing. And so now he has to say, "I have sinned." Against who? Against heaven and against you, Father. And what is the outcome? Well, in verse 19, he says, this is what he's thinking. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." And in verse 20, he takes action then. "And he got up and came to his father. But while his father was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him then, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" You see, the interchange should come to this: a confession of sin. Jesus says, "If your brother sins, rebuke him." Well, what should come out of that? A confession of sin. If he says then, "Forgive me," what do? Forgive him, right? That's the scenario, the picture which is being painted by the Lord Jesus. And I think some of these pieces need to be fitted into the words that Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 17. And so the son comes literally to the father then, after thinking things through and after his mind is changed, after there's repentance worked within him, he comes to his father then and he says, "Father, I've sinned." Well, at that point, what is the father going to do? The father's already made up his mind, hasn't he, that he's going to embrace the son. And when the son comes and says, "I've sinned, forgive me," there's no other choice. "I forgive you." And you see, that's where the relationship then is restored and healed. Now, again, I think all of this is in view when Jesus says, "If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him." What about this whole matter of making apologies? I think, as I've tried to review the making of apologies, I think the whole matter of apologies is kind of interesting. Number one, the word apology is not found here, is it? In Luke 17, in Luke 15, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, not found in Matthew 18, which we've looked at. We don't find the word apology. Do you know where we find the word apology in Scripture? It's kind of interesting. We find the word apology in Scripture where Paul is making a defense of himself. An apology is actually a defense in Scripture. When Paul is making an apology to Felix the governor, the Scriptures translate that word apology, defense. And one of the things that one of the classes that young men have to go through in seminary is a class called apologetics. And what is that class? It's a class which teaches you how to defend the Christian faith. Now, I began to run that through my own grid a little bit as I was thinking about this lesson. And you know, it fits. Very often an individual says, "I demand an apology." Okay. The one who is at fault, say, comes and says, "Oh, gee, I'm really sorry." And what does that mean? Be honest now. What does that really mean? Isn't that answer very often just a cover-up? Oh, gee, I'm sorry. Now, I'm not saying it's always that, but very often it is. And saying to an individual, I've sinned, is very different, you see. Very different. And how does an apology go on? Well, very often it's this way. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. Now, what does that mean? That you weren't in control of your physical body? Or that you weren't in control of your mouth? Is that what it means? Or, I didn't mean that this outcome should take place. It's interesting when we start analyzing the situation a little bit. And this can again be what? A cover for sin. It's very different to say, I've sinned, please forgive me. It's a big difference, isn't it? And one of the big differences comes in the outcome. Because when an apology is made, isn't this the case now? Just listen to this. You need to apologize to me. Okay? I'm really sorry. I didn't mean it. Oh, it's all right. And that final answer, it's all right, is a cover up for feelings too. Because it's not all right. It's very different, you see, if an individual says, I sinned, forgive me. What happens then? What does Jesus say must happen? If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And folks, we'll talk about this more next week. Forgiveness closes the matter. Forgiveness closes the matter. What does an apology do very often? An apology leaves it hanging. Where there's still ill feeling. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. Oh, it's all right. And the matter really hasn't been cleared up because we've covered it up in an unbiblical fashion. And so, what we need to do is practice real forgiveness. And where there's real forgiveness, matters are closed. How is this true? Isn't the matter closed between you and God the Father, when God says, you're forgiven, He never brings anything up again. What a glory it is. What a glory it is. That's how it needs to be in human relationships. We'll talk about that more next week. But I hope you get the feel for the answer to the question, are apologies biblical? Too often they leave matters hanging rather than closing matters with real forgiveness. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Help us to understand these things, and Lord, help us to put them into practice. And Father, I pray that what we've talked about tonight might not be a hindrance to our candidly speaking to one another. But Father, I pray that it will open avenues of discussion so that where there are hurts and things that may rub the wrong way, we may all around experience biblical forgiveness and move ahead in the life that you've given us. Hear us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.